We can hear you. Oh, good. You might regret that. Well, it's lovely to be here this morning. And thanks, Ray and the girls, again this morning. Tremendous praise. And I think we need to realise as a church, we are so lucky because we come along and sometimes we have a little bit of a burden with us. You know, you think, oh, I've done this week, I've done that this week. And you can maybe bring it into church and then the praise and the worship gets started and it just goes. And then, you know, you get different people standing up and praying. So by the time it comes to this bit, you're really all ready, you know, to start to hear what God's got to say. So thanks for the preparation, Ray, and that's been really good. So today's words on humanity and divinity. I want to talk about Jesus as the Son of Man and Jesus as the Son of God. So our first scripture is Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14. Hopefully. On its way. There we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So all the replies pointed to the fact that Jesus was human, although he was a holy man. And it's true, Jesus was a man. That's to say, he was born of a woman, Mary. His birth and his early years are recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Here we're taken through the well-known birth of Jesus and his journey to Jerusalem. But it also records how, as a 12-year-old, he was to be found sitting in the temple with the teachers and scholars. Luke 2:47, it says, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Now, I don't know about you, but I know one or two 12-year-olds, and really, I could not see them being able to sit in a room of adults and even talk. You'd imagine they'd be quiet, you can imagine they'd be shy, but not only could Jesus do that, he could hold his own. And in verse 52 it says, "And Jesus increased in stature and wisdom, and in favour with God and men." So, although we've got this human side of Jesus as a child and as a young man, we've also got the divine side of him as well. Now, the humanity of Jesus is evidenced in the Gospel of Mark in particular, where he says, "Jesus was moved with compassion or pity." That's in Mark 1, verse 41. And in Mark 3, verse 5, it says, "He looked at them with anger, being grieved." Goes on to say, Mark 8:12, "Jesus, having been asked for a sign from heaven, he sighed deeply in his spirit." Human emotions that I'm sure we've all experienced at some point in our lives. And I think it's important for us, as we read the word, it can sometimes be quite easy to get caught up with Jesus as the Son of God and the wonderful things he did. But what we've also got to realise, he was just a man as well. So the same as us, the frustrations that we go through, the difficulties that we have in life, he experienced that. And it's important for us to realise that, because then what comes later makes even more sense. We're not just worshipping somebody who was just divine. At one time, he had to be human in order to experience what we experienced. So our next scripture is Matthew 26, verses 36 to 39. "Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and his two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled." Again, we're getting this human side of Jesus. "He said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" So at that point, Jesus, going a little further, fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And the whole point for me here about his humanity, he was probably never more alone than at that point. He just had him. He knew what was going to come, which is why he said, let this cup pass from me. The cup being the pain he was going to go through, the suffering he was going to go through. As a man, he didn't want to do that. It was something he felt too much for him. But the other factor is that when he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, you've got to prostrate Jesus. He's lying on the floor. Now, not that it's going to happen, don't panic. But if the Queen was to walk in here at the moment, we would bow in deference and the ladies would curtsy, because that shows a sign of deference, but also a sign of submission. And obviously then if you kneel before somebody, a lot of us blokes will remember that wonderful day when we did that to our wives. Again, it's a sign of submission. It's saying, I want you to be my wife. It's a sign of submission. The lowest sign you can get is to prostrate yourself on the floor, because you are totally defenseless. So when Jesus came before God, that's how he was. He was saying, I can't do this. He was absolutely submitted to God. The important bit about this scripture was, yet not as I will, but as you will. So it wasn't about what he was going through, what he felt and his pain. It was about what God wanted. For me, this is probably the best example of Jesus' humanity. In these verses, we're told that Jesus knew his fate. He was aware that for a time he was going to be separated from God his Father in order to take on all our sins. And he looked to his disciples to support them. He couldn't have been more alone. And what do we find in the next verse? They fell asleep. So from the point of view of Jesus, like, even the people he relied on, he'd been with them for the last 3 years, they were his gang, and they fell asleep. He was truly alone. For me, this is as a young man, I used to write Christian songs. I had a guy called Alan who was very good on the guitar, and we used to sing a few songs together. And I can remember reading these verses, and I think sort of Mark and Jerry in the past have said, sometimes you read a verse, and it absolutely jumps out at you. And this one did for me. And the song that I wrote was called Let This Cup. And the last verse said, Jesus cried aloud, a last impassioned plea. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So no, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to obey. But Jesus did. And that is why he is the only way. And I suppose from my perspective, when I sort of read that, It just sort of gave us an example of how Jesus, if he hadn't have died for our sins, we would have still been in sin. The world would not have known salvation. That is why he's the only way. When we try to explain to people, when they come to Christ and they get saved, well, why is it him? It was because of his humanity that he took all the sins to the cross, and then his divinity, that he rose again. In Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, pausing for a little water, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus. They'd been questioning, who is this man? They've saw him heal the sick. They've seen him walk on water. He calmed the wind and the sea. He fed the 5,000. But it took them 3 years for Peter to declare, he is the Son of God. So we're getting to the divine part of Jesus now. And Jesus' divinity is recognized by the disciples. Yet he was the Son of Man, but more than anything, importantly, he was the Son of God. Jesus taught that he existed in heaven before he came to earth. In John 6, verse 38, it says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. People thought he was John the Baptist. People thought he was Elijah. Maybe he was Jeremiah or another of the prophets. But the difference with Jesus was, whereas these people pointed men to God and said, this is what you need, Jesus pointed him to himself and said, I will give you living water. I am the bread of life. I will give you joy and peace. So these were not the boasts just of the Son of Man, but they were promises from the Son of God. So, read the scripture. We've had an explanation. So how does it apply to us? What did this message mean to us this morning? Well, we are children of men, but we're also children of God. Now, the family unit is seen as a building block in society, and under normal circumstances, and I'm aware of differences within different societies, but under normal circumstances, you'd take your father's surname, and then your parents would come up with a Christian name or a first name sort of for you. So that is where you get your identity from. And your identity, it's described as sort of your habits, your rituals, your values, your traditions, family legacy, and it's your history passed down. And certainly then, sort of within my family, identity was quite interesting. I'd just like to tell you about a story about my brother Barry. So when the phone would go, I'd pick it up and say, hello, and he'd say, is Bruiser there? Now, he got the nickname Bruiser because when he played football, he tended to leave the opposition somewhat bruised. That was his way of playing football. Oh, just a second. Barry, it's for you. Okay, then. Phone would go again. Irish Jimmy there. Now, he got Jimmy because there's a place called Lancaster Carpets, sorry, just across the road, and there was three people with his name. So they're like, what we're going to do? So he decided, I'm going to be called Jimmy. So, Irish Jimmy there. Oh, just a second. Barry, it's for you. We called him Barry because that was the sort of the family name. He got on with a lovely lady called Anne, his long-term partner, and she sort of decided Jimmy wasn't quite the thing that she wanted. So she'd call him James, you know. So she said, hey, Anne, you okay? I'm fine. Is James there? Just a second. Barry, it's for you. So these issues of identity for him didn't seem to cause us a problem. The only thing is we got a wrong phone call. So, hello, can I speak to Peter? Just a second. Barry, it's for you. I didn't know if he'd suddenly decided he was called Peter to somebody. Who knows sort of how he was. The interesting thing about his identity is if you looked at any of his official papers, birth certificate, driving license, whatever, he was called John Barry Brown. The reason we didn't call him John was because my dad was called John. So he wasn't going to be John, which is why when he went to Lancaster Carpets, so many John Browns. Apparently it's a popular name, I didn't realise that. So from the identity point of view for him, he was really John. In all of that that was going on, he was really John. And the reason I say that and the importance of that is because you shouldn't be defined by sort of if your family's like what they put on you or sort of socially your circle. You should be who you are. I'll come back to that in a minute. So, the other thing about a family tradition is you go into the family business, don't you? That can happen. My father was a leather worker, so he made handmade shoes and gloves and things like that. Nobody went from my family into that business. But Mark has got a lovely thing on his wall in his office where he's got his granddad, who was a pastor. He's got his father, who was a pastor. He's got his brother, who was a pastor. And he's a pastor. So that's very much sort of the family business. And I was just sort of thinking, obviously, my father being, I suppose you'd call him a cobbler. If you have problems with your souls, well, you could go to my father. But you could probably also go to Mark. But I could have said, if you wanted to be healed, you could go to my father and my, you know, I did my best, you know. Now, my father died when I was 11. An interesting story about this again, just a slight upside. Back in April, when Mark asked me what I wanted to speak on, he said, would you like to speak again? I said, yeah. This pretty much came pretty quickly. I realised this is what I wanted to say. And he went away, he said, I'll give you a date. And he come back and gave me a date of the 19th of June. My father passed away on the 19th of June. Such a coincidence, it was unbelievable. So I was sort of chatting with Sil at home and saying, you never guess where I'm preaching. And she knew I was preaching on. And she looked in the diary and she said, we do know that's Father's Day. Oh, dear me. So it certainly said to me, this, you know, this is the word I should be preaching today. And so when my father passed away, I was 11 years of age and a difficult time for the next few years. But I did have my role models. I had my brother there, our Barry, or Bruiser, or whoever you want to call him. And my cousin Kevin came to stay with us for a while. And he was a big influence. He was a teacher and subsequent headmaster of a school for children with disabilities. And that's where I subsequently sort of went to do my work as a social worker. And then when I came to church at 15, there was a guy called Johnny Moores, and he used to take me to one side and, have you got any problems, everything okay? So again, I had a mentor there. The difficulty is some people's image of family life isn't so positive. As I say, I was a social worker for 30 years, working with people in the homes, working in children's homes. And I was working with young children who were abused, they were abandoned, they were neglected. They didn't have a good start to life at all. And, you know, these young people, they can struggle to overcome childhood trauma. But really, you shouldn't be defined by your family's failings. You should be defined by Jesus' victory over sin. So, as I say, these young people who perhaps had a difficult family situation where they've not had the right support, it can lead to problems in their adult life, things like addiction, mental health issues, so many other things. You know what I'm proud to say today? That in such a small congregation that we have here at Carmel, so many people who either are or have been foster parents. So where there's this situation where children have got a difficult situation at home and they might have had to come into care, we've got people who are prepared to take them into their homes. So the next scripture, James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep themselves unspoiled from the world. Now, this is just an example of pure and undefiled religion. But it's not a command, but for me, it clearly shows the heart of God. And as Christians, what we've got to get a good balance between is the being and the doing. So Sunday morning, we can come and be Christians, we can praise, we can pray, we can do all them things. But what we're doing Monday to Saturday is also important as well. And clearly, as Mark and Jed are asking for volunteers and that, that's why you need to consider that, because it's the heart of God and what he wants. So if people with problematic childhoods or family issues were to rely on their own humanity to try and solve their problems, they'd find it very hard. They'd probably find it impossible. They'd probably find it a very stop-start thing where they just struggle to do it. It's only by allowing God to work in your life through his Holy Spirit that you can overcome those issues, by allowing his divinity to enter your humanity. So as humans, we have failings, we know that, we all do. But the divine part that is in us, when we've accepted Jesus into our life, when we've accepted the Holy Spirit into our life, that's what gets us through these things. And that's what you need. So I hope this morning that whilst I've been speaking to you, you have considered your situation with your family. And you've realised that any issues that you may have, they can be resolved by allowing God's divinity into the situation. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Michael. Am I on, guys? Yeah. Lots of food for thought there. Great presentation, the balance between humanity and divinity. One of my favourite scriptures is John 1:14. the Gospel of John, the writer says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. John's sort of blown away by the fact that God came down to our level, which is a fantastic thing, that God himself actually came in flesh. Thanks, Mike, that was really good. Where's Raimondo gone?